Hi there, folks. My name is Paul. Hello and welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Merry Christmas. Well, it's almost Christmas time as I record this anyway, but I'm doing the Christmas dressing thing and at a men's breakfast, we've got our Christmas gifts as well, because sadly, it's the last men's breakfast for the year. Do not despair, though. They will continue come January. And I look forward to being able to serve you again into the coming year. But I just want to take a moment, if I can, thank you. Thank you so much for your encouragement, for your faith, for your prayers, not just for myself, but for the other men in our men's breakfast, in our men's group, and sharing this year with us in prayer and in faith. Thank you so much. So today, as we come to Christmas, I'm going to talk about something Christmassy, the light of the world, Jesus, our Savior, the light of the world, the light of men, he who brings light into the darkness. But I want to explore that just a little bit further, go a little bit deeper, understanding that as we dig deeper into Scripture, our faith grows. It cannot help but grow when we hear more of our Lord, when we hear of his majesty, when we hear more of him. And that's why it's so important that we think of him, that we focus on him, that we meditate on things of the Lord throughout the day, throughout the night, when we wake, when we, whatever time it is, that he is first and forefront on our minds. So guys, open your Bibles, if you would, for me, please. We're going to kick off with what might seem like a curious verse, but I'll explain it as we go. Matthew chapter 4, and I'll just keep going here, catch up with me or pause the video if you need to. But in Matthew 4 verse 16, we read this curious verse. Matthew writes here, quoting, interesting enough, the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 9, "The people who sat in darkness," we read, "have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Now it's easy for us who have been in the Lord for a little while to look and then go, yes, this is Jesus. Praise God, for Jesus, light has dawned. But I want to explain why these words were written as well, because they have deep, beautiful meaning to us in this place, in our local town. If we just take this moment, would you join with me? Come through. We'll look back at verse 15, actually verse 14. Something happens. And Matthew writes here that it might be fulfilled, this is the thing that happened, which was spoken, as I mentioned, by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Now, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. I don't know about you, but the first time I read this, it didn't mean much more than it probably means right now. And for us, when we go out into the world, into those places of darkness, sometimes the things that we speak, they don't mean much more than what this might mean, which is really not much. So let's take a moment and dig a little deeper, that our faith might grow in the digging and we find those true riches. Have a look at verse 12 for me. And I give the context here so we understand what these words mean and why they are so important to us now. "When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison," this is John the Baptist, "he departed to Galilee." I wonder where he was. Well, if we look as a parallel, we can see some from John chapter 3, I believe it is, John 3 and 4. We see that Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's there for Passover. He has that conversation with Nicodemus on the rooftop. And then he leaves Jerusalem, but just staying in nearby areas, Judea, and the disciples with him, baptizing more followers. He's baptizing, John's baptizing, and more followers are coming. But at some point, something happens. Well, it's a story for another time. And John, of course, being John, well, he ends up in prison. And it says he that he heard about it, Jesus did, and then he departed towards Galilee. So understand this. He was in Judea and preaching, just starting to build a following. This is the very beginning of things happening. He leaves Judea. He goes towards Galilee. Now understand, from Jerusalem to Galilee, it's about, and it's rough figures, about 200 kilometers. So he goes through Samaria. We see in John 4, the woman at the well. He comes by Nazareth on his way as he's working his way up and speaks those words where the prophet, of course, is not welcome into his own home. And we see here he departed Galilee, verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. So now we're getting to it, and this is what I want to bring in just this quick explanation. This region had not been inhabited, so to speak, en masse by God's people for over 700 years. Because in 732 BC, the king of Assyria, which we can read about in 2 Kings 15, conquered the region, dragged off that northern kingdom into captivity, and from that moment it had been, in a sense, desolate spiritually, dark. And people had come in and poured in and filled up the gaps, and because of the intersections and the placement, it's a major trade route along the way. It borders the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities. This is a mishmash. Yes, there are some Hebrews, some Jews there, but so many of the Gentiles as well. Now, the first thing that I find really curious about this is Jesus leaves Jerusalem and goes into this dark place, spiritually speaking. For those who were in Jerusalem, this is Hickville. This is the backwater bayou. This is the country town that no one wants to go to. It's a dark place, spiritually. Galilee of the Gentiles, in verse 16, these people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. These beautiful words that were written 700 and something years before Christ. And here in verse 17, and from that time, I love it. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has drawn near, depending on your translation. The rule and reign of heaven. Oh, folks, we are bringing light back into the darkness. And I might say, this could be your town. This could be my town, this little country town that I now live in. That those in Brisbane would go, Hickville. Oh, I don't want to go there. And yet here we are. And there Jesus was. Have a look at John chapter 1 for me. Let's add some more context into this, now on the greatest scale of things. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. His light is the light of men, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it, folks. It can't. It's perplexed, because the light of Christ is so bright and brings so much hope with it, so much love with it, so much joy with it, that the darkness, the depression, the anxiety, fear, the worry, it cannot comprehend it. Do you remember last month? Last month I use that example. I opened up the tape measure, 6 and a bit meters, 6,000 millimeters, each millimeter representing 1 year here of recorded history from, say, Adam till now through Scripture. And Philippians 2, that Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be called equal with God, but he humbled himself and became a man. And that our God, through Jesus, stepped out of eternity just for that moment in time to bring that light into the world, to bring that light into darkness. Because we, as men, we were in the darkness. You were, I was, we were dead in our sin. And, well, it's just a phrase, I guess, saying it, but dead men, they're in darkness. Dead men in sin are the same as well. And so Jesus brought life, the the light of life, even I might say spiritual light, to then guide us out of the darkness, the sin that separates us from God. And that's the darkness that's out there, folks. I got a note here. I'm a little hesitant to share this, but I'm going to share it. This is not a proud moment as a husband that I'm going to share. It's a mere male moment. Do you remember those, for those my generation, maybe perhaps a little older, Women's Weekly? Not that we read Women's Weekly, but they had this beautiful, I loved it even as a kid, this section every month or every week, I think it was back then, mere male. And it was just stories that had been sent in. Well, if it was still around, this would be one of those stories. And I share it because as men, we like to know that others mess up as much as we do in our marriages. Yeah, it happens. Okay. So that's my disclaimer, a mere male moment. But for our honeymoon, my beautiful bride and I took her to a place I wanted to be able to show her in the Blue Mountains, west of Sydney. Beautiful, beautiful place. We literally stayed in a castle. And it was magnificent and it was wonderful. But amongst the things that I wanted to show her was for her to be able to experience some of the joy that I experienced as a young tuck when I went to a place called Jenolan Caves. Now, there was this moment. First things first, I didn't realize, I mean, I'd heard, but I didn't realize just how claustrophobic my wife was, still is. And so we're in these caves, a kilometer or so underground in the mountains. I don't know if you've ever been in absolute darkness, like pitch black, but we came to this place, the beautiful cathedral room, I think it was called. I had this memory from my sixth class school excursion and went, oh no. And I moved over quietly to my wife and just took her hand and I whispered in her ear, I'm sorry, I forgot. And the tour guide turned off the lights. Pitch black. I'm talking, you cannot imagine if you've never been in it, the kind of black. There was nothing. You could do a John Cena. You can't see me. You can't see nothing. Pitch black. And he kept it like that for a minute. And for those who are, I'm not going to say my wife isn't afraid of the dark, but for that to happen without warning, let me just say that it was not one of my finest moments. Oh dear. But then the tour guide just flicked a light, a little butane lighter, and that little flame way, way over there shone in the darkness. See, folks, even the smallest light pierces absolute darkness. And in the same way, Jesus brings clarity and truth and hope into the darkest places of our lives. And all around the world, this is what I want you to remember. It's why he came, for those 33 millimeters, those few moments stepping out of eternity into our history to bring that light in the darkness. So on the table before you, if you're there on the Saturday, there'll be some questions. Some of the questions, one will be, how can we recognize Jesus as the light in our own lives? And these will be points of discussion. So if you're watching just in the video, catching up, how can you recognize Jesus? How can others recognize Jesus as the light in your life? Here's a good one. How can we allow him, and this is a bit tough, but how can we allow him to expose the darkness in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds that need his truth? What does that take for us as men to be honest with ourselves, with our Lord, and through prayer and reading of the Word? How can we share his light How can we live out the gospel in this dark world that we are in? Well, let's look at that a little bit further over in John chapter 8. See, Jesus is. He is a point of comfort, not just for us who know him, but for others when they first see that light also. And in John chapter 8, we see that. In verse 12, he spoke to them, the people around, we'll come to that in just one moment, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, the hope, the love, the fellowship, which is friendship with God. This is the light of life for us. And we have this section of scripture here. Many of us are familiar with it. The woman who is brought to Jesus by the scribes and Pharisees, saying, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Okay, we won't even ask for the moment while you're there. As you read through, and I hope you'll come back and read this in more detail later, it would seem it's most certainly a trap. They are looking, using entrapment to try and catch Jesus in a lie that they then have firm ground to persecute him. But here's the thing. Adultery in this time, in this place, in this culture was a capital crime. It was worthy of death. And this is a conversation for another day, and I will go into it at some other point, that this sanctity of marriage being broken, it is of course representative of the relationship between Christ and the church, Christ and the bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, you can read more about that. And that really does begin to help you grasp and understand. Why was this a capital crime? But for the moment, I just need you to accept that it is. And they know this. And they bring this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Not the man, just the woman. We'll come to that, I said, another time. But Moses commanded, they say, that she be stoned. What then do you say? And they said this, verse 6, testing him, that they might have something with which to accuse him. But Jesus, I love this. He stooped down and he wrote something on the ground with his finger, as if, it says, as if he did not hear. Now here's the quandary. If he lets her off, he destroys God's justice system, holy and righteous. But if he condemns her, I mean, what hope then is there for us? This is the quandary. So he just ignores the premise of their question and starts writing in the dirt. And again, a story and a discussion for another time. What did he write? This is not the focus of this message today. We'll talk about that, I'm sure, one time, but not today. And they continued asking him. Verse 7, he raised himself up and he said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And then again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground again. Now I want you just for one moment to put yourself in the place of the woman, the accused. It doesn't matter. You've been accused. Right or wrong, it's irrelevant. You've been accused. And there are serious consequences to this accusation. Well, Jesus here shows himself as the ultimate source of what? Comfort and peace, light, hope in this darkness. We, as men, if we're in this situation, we've been accused of something, guilty or not, what's our first thing? There are serious consequences. We run to a lawyer. No, folks, we need to run to Jesus. That point of comfort, that point of hope, that point of peace. And verse 10, when Jesus then raised himself up, he saw no one. All the accusers had now left. He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Is there no one left to condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then he spoke to those who were left, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have eternal life. Sorry, the light of life. I'm getting carried away. Light is a beautiful thing. I recall a distant memory. I was young, maybe 5, maybe 6. And I don't remember most of it, but the story has been told back to me and I've pieced it together from there. My brother and I are in the back seat of our tiny little car. Mum and Dad in the front. We're on our way home from somewhere in Western New South Wales. We've got a trailer on the back full of dogs. We're coming back from a dog show. And it's, I don't know how late at night. For me as a 5-year-old, quite late. Obviously, it's been dark for some time. But we're cruising along this road and the car breaks down. This little country road in the middle of nowhere, not near a town, anywhere. Dad gets out, Dad does what dads do, and he tries to tinker and see if he can see anything immediate, but no, nothing's working. No key, no nothing. It's gone, it's broken down. Then he did also, praise God, what dads do, and he said, I'll go for help. And he starts walking down the road, and he sees the light of a farmhouse in the distance. And I get this now, living on property in the near a country town, actually between two of them. I get this. You're coming home and there's just a dot of light. Just a dot of light. Just a dot of light. Easier for us now. We're in a car. We're doing 100 kilometers an hour, but he's walking. And it's late and his family is stuck in this car, broken down on the side of the road, literally in the middle of nowhere. But he sees this light, the porch light of a farmhouse in the distance. What do you think he does? Does he just walk by, or does he head to that light? Of course, he heads to the light, and it's exactly what he did. And I'm thankful to God for the help of the man, whoever that man of the house was, who came with us, could not fix the car, but oh, God is good. This man just happened to be the local mechanic driver for the NRMA, what here in Queensland would call the RACQ. Yes, I kid you not. And so he hitches the car up and everything, drags it to his place, lets us sleep over the night, takes it into town the next day and fixes it. Now, isn't that what Jesus does? He is that light on that distant horizon that attracts men in difficulty and darkness to it. And in times of fear and in times of uncertainty, and there is so much of that in the world at the moment, we have to trust him to guide our steps. And here, this Christmas, we have to point others to him to guide their steps as well. And if they know, if they recognize, and God has awakened them enough to realize that they are in darkness, they will see him as that light. One more scripture. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 for me. Again, one that we are so familiar with when we've been in Christ for some time. Matthew 5 verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and here's the key, that they would then glorify your Father in heaven. Oh, amen. This is part of Jesus' discourse on the Sermon on the Mount, teaching us how and who we are to be. It comes immediately after the Beatitudes. This is who we are to be now, not just the Beatitudes, but now also taking them, adopting them, becoming them, being those attitudes that others might see this light that we have in Christ. We are to then be a reflection of him towards others. So let your life shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Be that light on that hill. Just as my Father was guided to it, others to be guided to Christ. Can you see where I'm going with this? This is the Christmas message. It's not the baby in the manger. It's Jesus, God, stepping out of eternity into our timeline, into our reality for a moment, bringing with him great hope, great light, great love, great joy, great peace. What do we need more of in this world than those things? So I've got to ask, if they're not evident in your life, what's the problem? Well, there is one, obviously. So let me speak just personally to those of you who are in my local area, in my men's group for the moment. If these things are not yet shining from your self, your being as a Christian representing Christ, the light of the world, if they're not yet shining for you, to others, come and see me, please. So I can help you to grow in your faith, to walk in Christ, that his light shine from and through you, that the Father may be glorified, let you be that lamp. And I say this because this is what was done for me. I've shared the story before. I won't go into full detail, but years passed now, decades passed. One Christmas, I'm literally homeless. I'm in a homeless shelter, a refuge. Christmas comes, and a man, Pastor Brian Hicks, who had been ministering to me, says, "Hey, come over my place. We're going to do a little Christmas meal. You can come." And I'm like, "Me? Really?" I was in tears at the thought of it. I truly was. But I saw in him love, not his, Christ's. I saw in him hope for someone like me. Not his hope, Christ's. I saw in him peace, not his peace, Christ's. And I saw in everyone there at that lunch, Christmas lunch, joy, not theirs, Christ's. It's what I want to be able to shine to you. It's what I want you to be able to shine to others. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, folks, the only way that they are ever going to glorify our Father in heaven is if they come to know him. And that comes through our testimony of Christ in our lives. Someone once said to me, "We've got to walk circumspectly, worthy of the calling of which we have been called to, walking worthy of Christ, because sometimes the only Bible that people will ever read is us." True? Yes. So we need to live this word out. It's why I love the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about our heart's attitude towards others through, for Christ, that others might see him in us. And so Christmas reminds us, as I said before, that the light of the world has come. Not just a moment of light coming into the world, but the light of the world. Jesus, all things were made through him and for him. And it says in John chapter 1, nothing that was, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We read elsewhere in Scripture that all things were made by him, through him, and for him. The light of the world. Folks, I need you to grab hold of this. And if you're not, and I understand that this is very possible as we grow in our faith, if you're not yet grasping it, pray. James tells us in the book of James chapter 1 that if we need wisdom and understanding, pray. Ask God for wisdom and he will give liberally. He will give so much and he will do so without reproach, without making us feel bad for the asking. Folks, if you haven't quite grasped hold of this, it's okay. But I pray that you will pray, that God will give you that understanding, and that you'll be able to learn to rest in life's uncomfortableness, in life's uncertainties. So let his light shine for others to see, leading them to hope, joy, and of course salvation, that they might glorify our Father in heaven. So I pray that you will carry his light, that you will carry his light into the world, sharing the hope, the peace this Christmas, this year. That is my prayer for you. Final scripture, Ephesians 5:8. I'll just read it. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Folks, God bless. God bless. I pray for you this week, this month, that you be a beautiful testimony for Christ, that others might see. And even if the family situation is dark, if it is difficult, you can remember that he is the light of the world, and that light dwells within you. God bless, folks. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.